And that I will faithfully discharge the duties.
And that I will faithfully discharge the duties.
How do you swear allegiance to America from a Quran?
They believe that he's a righteous teacher. They're actually more in line with Islam.
This guy, Mamdani, we are in trouble. We're letting our city go to hell.
They found Muslim courts were providing better justice for them. Ironically, Christianity, you couldn't even get divorced.
That's how Protestantism started, yeah. Right?
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Nope.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
One religion is going to take over the other. They're both like, we're going to destroy you and you're going to destroy us and vice versa. The number one cause of terrorism in America, Muslim this, they put it. But then when a Christian does something, they don't put the Christian in the title.
This is the Deen.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. There's a lot of people upset because Mamdani's swearing in on the Quran. Let's have a look.
I have a quick question for you guys to work on while I'm eating my dinner. How the f*** you get sworn in as an American mayor in an American city, New York, on a Quran? How do you swear allegiance to America from a Quran? How do you do that? Somebody tell me. Is it even legal?
All right, we're here with Dr. Rami, speaker, financial advisor, medical doctor, more. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
How you doing, Rami?
Good, alhamdulillah.
Dr. Rami, how you been?
Good, alhamdulillah. And yourself?
Good, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So, your thoughts, what do you think? In this episode, we want to dispel many of the myths that are surrounded about the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran. What is the Quran? How do we know it's from the Almighty, from Allah, the Creator? And somebody's swearing in on it. He could be swearing in on the Bible, but he's swearing on the Quran. Doesn't mean we endorse his politics and everything, but now it's always seems like there's an excuse to go ahead and push more anti-Muslim propaganda and hate. What are your thoughts when you saw that?
There's a lot to unpack on that. For starters, a lot of people forget the strong Islamic heritage of this nation when it was founded, mm-hmm. whether that be from some of the ideals that the founding fathers had. Thomas Jefferson famously had a Quran himself.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
Thomas Jefferson, yes. One of the founding fathers.
Yes, had a Quran. Obviously, back then they were called Mohammedans, but there's positive comments about his...
But we don't worship Muhammad.
No, we don't. This is like an Orientalist term, etc. But so there's that, and there's a lot of rules and regulations that, you know, ascribe from Islam in and of itself. So a lot of the modern day laws in the West are... pulled from French law, and French law is heavily influenced by Islamic law. That's for starters.
Oh, that's a good point. French law is influenced by Islamic law?
Yeah. Yeah, wow. It takes a lot of the rules. Like, for example, where do you get illegal search and seizure? This is an Islamic moral idea where Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, you know, famously couldn't hear people inside the house because of his nightly kind of inspections in the town. And then he heard people, I think it was like they were drinking or whatever inside, and he confronted them. And they're like, what right do you have to come into our privacy? Because it's very different in Islam if you do something publicly outward versus you do something haram privately. We don't encourage it, but there's limits to what the state can do about it. And so a lot of these rules and regulations come from that. And then also the backbone of this country is built by Muslims. I think they say up to a third of the Muslims in the slave trade who came here, or the third of the slaves that came on ships, were Muslim.
Helped build this country.
Yeah, like the most famous, you know, like Kunta Kinte. Et cetera. Yeah, a lot of them were like...
He's saying Allah, Allah.
Yeah, there's a lot of Muslims there. There's Muslim writings, et cetera. Unfortunately, a lot of them, either just from lack of any support to continue their Islam or the forced conversions, et cetera, that's been lost. But there's some writings that are here and there, but there's a very strong Islamic history to this. There's a lot of cities that were founded. The name, you can't come up with these names other than from like Muslim names, because Muslims were here, the Chinese were here way before the British and, you know, the founding fathers were. There's a thriving trade, you know, for centuries here. So I think that's kind of a misnomer to look at. It's like, how can you do that? And I don't believe he's the first person to be sworn in the Quran either as well. We've had I want to say maybe congressman, I believe it is.
Keith Nelson.
Yeah, Keith Nelson. And then, you know, there's the choice of the book. The point for I think, if you look at it from a Western perspective, for an American, you'd want someone that's saying, hey, listen, whatever book I'm swearing on, it's something that I should believe in because I'm promising you something. Like, I would, if I took myself out of the, you know, out of the Islamic perspective, just as like a Western American, I don't want someone swearing onto something they don't believe in, because then I can't trust that swear.
I will support the Constitution of the United States.
The Constitution of the State of New York.
The Constitution of the State of New York.
And the Charter of the City of New York.
And the Charter of the City of New York.
And that I will faithfully discharge the duties.
And that I will faithfully discharge the duties.
Of the office of the mayor of the city of New York.
Of the office of the mayor of the city of New York.
According to the best of my ability.
According to the best of my ability.
So help me God.
So help me God.
If they're swearing on something that's holy to them, something that they believe in, then I would expect them to be like, oh, you know what? Then maybe this solid, guy's going to be honest.
Solid point. Yeah.
Yeah.
He can be pulling a Machiavellian, right?
Yeah, like obviously that makes.
That's what the majority of politicians they read that Machiavellian book and they're
and justify the means and exactly. You know, yeah. As long as we get to the end route, it doesn't matter which way we take it. Obviously, in Islam, we're probably the opposite, where the ends. Don't worry about the ends. That's from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, right? That we're not in control. The one thing we're not in control of is the result. What we're 100% control on is the methodology that we use.
That's a good point, Thomas Jefferson. And you also had, and I spoke about this with a scholar who was a DD, Doctor in Divinity, and we talked about, was America founded as a Christian nation? And he said, absolutely not. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He used to be a Christian deacon, and he brings academic resources, and he talks about the founding fathers. They were deists. Many didn't believe in the Trinity. And I forget which one it was. Was it John Adams or one of them said, I wish that these Mohammedans, I wish they would come over here and share with us Sagradas, some of their basically teachings, and we'd give them a pulpit to go ahead and share basically Islam. I'm paraphrasing. Have you heard this?
Yeah. I don't even think like, I mean, obviously in Islam, we're all big on like istadlil, come up with a dalil, the proof, right? So yeah. Academics part is good, but like it's essentially common knowledge if you had social studies in this country.
Mm-hmm. Go to ChatGPT, yeah, you can find his stuff.
The founding fathers, they left Britain for many reasons, but one of the main reasons was this religious persecution or difference of opinion that was not something they can reconcile. Mm. And so their mindset was, we do not want to put ourselves in the same position that we had in Britain. And so they came here and they wanted to establish the freedom of religion. They wanted to establish a different kind of perspective on religion. Yes, they said they're deists. They believe in God, but they didn't want to enforce that down anyone's throat. And that's why the actual Constitution has foundations in it to fundamentally provide the religion of freedom for all, versus they could have easily made it a Christian state. It wasn't done by design to provide a safe haven for all religions in minor ways.
Treaty of Tripoli says that this America's is not founded as a Christian nation.
Mm-hmm. Yep,
it's very clear.
Yep. So there's the Christian slant. There's a Christian, you know, or deist belief, you know, in God we trust and the money, etc. Yeah. It's a believing state, but that doesn't mean it's like it's for Christians, by Christians, etc. only.
When I was going over this with Dr. Gerald Dirks, when I was listening to him, I was like, they actually were more in line. Obviously, there are things, I mean, obviously people are going to make up stuff because they don't have the Quran, statements of Prophet Muhammad there. To differentiate, but they were actually closer to Islam, actually, because they were rejecting the Trinity, and they were more towards, many of them, Unitarians.
I was going to say Unitarians. There's Unitarians here for a very long time. I mean, famously, I think, is it Utah, if I'm not mistaken, mm-hmm. has a large Unitarian population in there. There's that Unitarian belief is, you know, we feel very close and very... a very friendly attitude with them, a very almost like brotherly thing, because we're all seeing God, the creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the same light. There's obviously different credo differences, etc., but it's very different than, say, someone who looks at God as the triune trinity, etc., or, you know, things for us as Muslims that make a very big difference. It can invalidate your dogmatic beliefs as a whole when you start thinking, well, God gets tired, God forgets, God mistakes, God makes mistakes, God is not infallible, stuff Allah, these issues, then how can you trust anything in your religion, right? The whole point of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is He's the best, He's the greatest, He's perfect, He needs nothing, He is, you know, unlike His creation, etc. So these things, it's great that there's a lot of people who still have old school, that Unitarian kind of belief, which I think obviously our argument is that's what one of the competing theories or schools of thought were in Christianity early on, which led to the schism in 323 or 325 with the Council of Nicaea, et cetera, when they were debating which way we're going to go. And then a lot of people, you know, these theologians, not real theologians, because the theologians will agree in this, but modern day people will say, no, where are you getting this from? There's no evidence for this. Yeah, because you killed the supporters of Unitarianism and you burned the books. But there are some, you know, remnants showing that this wasn't a competing theory, that Jesus was a prophet. He was special, but he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God incarnate, etc. And so it's that kind of schism where we went into like the whole Trinitarian thing, and then the Unitarianism became a smaller portion because that was not the popular religion or mindset that the empire wanted to take at that point.
And if you look at this, is really right now statistics, we can show it up here that you have 50% of Christians, I believe it's 30% of evangelicals, don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he's a prophet. That's they funny. Believe that he's a righteous teacher. They're actually more in line with Islam. It just, people get stuck on this word though. But I guarantee if you go look into what Islam means, what Muslim means, if you look at the meaning, I think any God conscious person who claims that they fear, love God, they would be in line with Islam.
Yeah. And you can even pose the, you know, a friendly challenge to Christians. So if we care so much about what Jesus said, why don't you look, there's certain Bibles. So actually they'll highlight what Jesus said himself, not ascribed to him, in red.
Red letter, yeah.
Yes, the red letter Bibles. And if you look at those, there's not, you know, these, and these are not my words, but there's, you know, from like many of the brothers, the famous dais, they'll tell you there's not a single unequivocal verse in which Jesus himself calls himself to be worshipped, or that he is God, or that he does anything other than himself, etc. So it's like, you tell me, do I want hearsay, talk about what someone said about someone else, or do I want the source, take it from, we don't say in a negative way, but the horse's mouth, as they say, you know, colloquially. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus himself say about himself? Mm-hmm. And I think another important argument too is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't change, we know what the nature of God is, right? Allah tells us about himself. The message has been the same, the same, the same, the same, the same. Oneness, tawheed, oneness. And then all of a sudden, even between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we don't believe this will happen, but you know, from the changes, all of a sudden the message came completely different. Hold on. Abraham never talked about more than one God, didn't talk about the triune, didn't talk about the Trinity, didn't about the Son of God. Moses didn't talk about this. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about this. You took an off-ramp, bro. Like, we're on a totally different phase. So how can you reconcile that you have a completely, it's not like a new law or a changing. No, this is a completely new dogmatic idea that all of a sudden came up between the time of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And there's no way to reconcile between those two, because all of your other prophets and messengers never call for that. They didn't know that about God. They didn't ascribe that to God. So then all of a sudden, this becomes the belief. And that's where it's like, hey, listen, you really need to do some introspective thinking about your own belief, mm-hmm. and see.
Let's go ahead and take a break. It reminds me of an old saying. It says, if you want to make a man hate you, make him think. So we're making a lot of people think. We'll be right back here on The Dean Show. Say he is Allah, God, the one and only, the absolute, the eternal. He is not the father of anyone, nor was he father, and there is nothing comparable to him.
Islam is about granting the rights to everybody, irrespective of their religion.
This is the book of guidance, sure without doubt, for those who fear Allah.
Islam has changed, William, in the most amazing ways. Most amazing ways. I'm devastated by what I've seen here. Mm-hmm. I'm absolutely devastated. And thank you for hosting this. Thank you for doing this.
Welcome back to The Dean Show. I'm here with Dr. Rami. Let's get into another clip.
Sure.
Of another person. There's many of these. We'll go through one more. Just people freaking out because Mamdani, you voted for him? No, you're here in California.
Oh, yeah,
Florida.
I'm from New York.
Let's go ahead and watch this.
So this way, I hope you can stuff it down my throat come December 31, 2026, and tell me how wrong I was. But as of right now, I put all my money on the fact that this guy, Mamdani, will be the biggest story of 2026. For somebody who's swearing in on a Quran to take over the largest city in the world, once the greatest city in America, we are in trouble. If this man is allowed to run wild and change New York City, which is already halfway there, but completely change it into an Islamic Mecca, we can guarantee that the rest of our cities will follow suit. And instead of dividing our states by red and blue states, the future will be, do you live in a Christian state or an Islamic state? Do you live in Florida where freedom rings, or do you live in Minnesota where it is Sharia law is taking place? You may think this is crazy, but did you ever think this guy, 20 plus years after 9/11, would even have a snowball's chance in hell? We're letting our city go to hell. We're letting our country go to hell. We have to stop all immigration into the United States of America until we can catch our breath and see what's going on. And I would hope that the president and his administration will do a heavy, heavy background check on this guy and all.
Okay. I don't know. There's a lot to unpackage here, but I don't know. I mean, I believe I invited this guy, Dennis Mitchell, here to come on and talk.
Yeah.
I think we reached out over on X and other people like this. We see this. I'll see this and I say, man, these people, many of them are become victims to the hate propaganda. I don't know if many also just jump on the bandwagon of hate because it's financially an incentive. They get more clicks, likes. The algorithm
fear,
is pushing
fear
this.
Fear sells.
Fear sells, huh?
Yeah.
It's like a horror movie now that they're creating. What are your thoughts, Doc?
I think it's comedy sketch, really, if you ever think about it. Number one, like, and this is not a knock on Mamdani, but if you think he's going to be the guy that's going to set up, like, Islamic, like, this is not going to happen. I don't think you know the guy, right?
Uh-huh.
So he tells you he's hardcore democratic socialist. He has some very, very, very liberal values that fall way, way beyond the pale of Islam in terms of, like, you know, prostitution and LGBTQ, whatever. So I don't think you need to be worried about that. But it ironically, is like, what do you have to fear? Number one, generally speaking, one of the greatest things about this country has been because it has been a hub for immigrants. Immigrants have poured all what they bring into the table from other cultures and systems to make this place better. So you're actually shooting yourself in the foot. And another thing too is, you know, I'm not saying that we're pushing for this to be like an Islamic state or whatever, but it's ironic. If you actually study history, just, you know, open a book or two or something, and you'll see that Christians and Jews, even Jews, and I'm going to emphasize, even Jews, used to go to Islamic courts when they lived in Muslim lands because they found Muslim courts were providing better justice for them. So, quick 30-second background. Islam gives you a proof point that you guys are arguing about, under the Islamic Khilafat state, you had Christian courts and Jewish courts set up in the Islamic state. Why? Because we're not going to force our religion upon other people. Wow, that's amazing. I never heard that before, right? And so Christians could go and rule between their issues or their quarrels through Christian courts. Jews could do the same thing. And a lot of times, and there's YouTube videos about this, where the Jews would say, hey, we would actually prefer going to the Islamic courts because they were providing better justice for us. So if you're afraid about it, history says you're probably going to get pretty darn good justice if we have that system. But no one's out trying to do that. It's more of like, you have so many things in this infrastructure which are preferences. They're not like core dogmatic religious ideas from this country. Like, for example, ironically, Christianity, you couldn't even get divorced for the longest time, right? That child, it was a schism. I think it was like, what is it, Henry the Eighth or something. You know, I'm a little hazy on it, but like in terms of like allowing divorce, etc. So what difference does it make to you? Here's the irony. Let's say
I believe that's how Protestantism started, right? That's the schism.
Protesting, but like
he wanted to get divorced, he couldn't. So now
look how foolish this is. So 50-50 is the way it goes right now. You can go to a mediator and be like, hey, listen, we sat down, we discussed, we arbitrated, whatever. I'll give her this, this, this. She'll keep this, 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 and we agree. Great. Stamp of approval, no problem. But if you say those laws are based on Sharia, ooh, that's scary now. That's just silly. So that's really what it is.
What does it mean? What does Sharia mean?
Sharia is just a system of way of governance, of finding justice between us and everything else. Between us and God, between us and our environment, us and our neighbors, us and our family, us and ourselves, our health, etc. It's just a system to live a better life. It's not it's a scary term, and that's by design because of Western denotations versus the connotations of it. But like, it's literally just, hey, you guys have rules, we have rules too, and they can coexist, and they have coexisted in the Islamic model for a very long time. Maybe, here's my challenge. Before you go and you call out Sharia, why don't we look at some of the issues you have and Let's look at the pros and cons and tell me if they're good or bad. Tell me if they would make the society better. You tell me, like, we couldn't do the prohibition and we tried for how many years and we caused so many problems. Wouldn't that be better for this country if we weren't spending, you know, I'm a physician, right? You talked about that. Mm-hmm. You know how much money this country spends on alcohol and alcohol-related illnesses and deaths and injuries and car accidents and legal issues or enormous amounts. Drug problems. Alhamdulillah, we don't have those drug problems. There's so many things that Islam offers a solution for that you just can't find in modern day society. These things can really help provide us with solutions. If they don't like it, no problem. But like, this is a system where the whole point of democracy, ironically, is, hey, let's come up with the best thing. Whatever people want, they can do it. So if some people in a certain area are comfortable with a rule and it doesn't violate or threaten who we are and the nature of the country is, or why not just let be? Why is that such an issue? I don't understand it, but it's fear mongering. It's just trying to say that, oh, they're coming for us, they're going to do this. No one's trying to impose anything here.
That was actually King Henry who broke away. He ruled in England in 1509 to 1547, and then the church didn't let him divorce, and that's how it kicked off. So that's interesting. I always like to unpackage that law. So that's the divine law that was at the same time during Moses' time, Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. Sharia, right?
Divine law.
Yeah. You have, when I spoke to a rabbi, I had him on the show, I said, you guys got your version of Sharia, right? You got Jewish Sharia? I said, yeah.
Yeah.
They don't call it Sharia, but it is Sharia, right?
Yes, yes.
You had canon law, Christian mm-hmm. Sharia.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, and Arabs who are Christians in the Bible, there's Sharia Allah. Like 200 times in
and
the
they
Bible.
Use the word Allah.
Yeah, and Allah is it.
Yeah, I'm from Egypt. And you ask them God, they say Allah.
Yeah.
That's the word. In the Bible, they're in their Coptic Bible, and it's Allah.
Mm-hmm.
That's the name they used.
It's amazing how, just like, you know, if you were saying, people would say Muslims greeting, Assalamu alaikum, and they freak out. Oh, they said something crazy. When you define the word peace, it's salam,
I'm making dua for you, bro.
You're making supplication.
I'm saying nice, kind things for you. I'm wishing good day for
you. But that, is that just the epitome of ignorance? How ignorant people are, you know, at such a level? But if somebody's truly, you know, sincere, genuine, I mean, in this day and age of technology, of information, you can easily go look up these terms and words and see what they mean.
But they don't want that. That's contrary to the whole thing. The whole thing, there's a famous quote, and I don't know, it's, I think it's a Shakespearean quote, that's talking about like getting the people to move to the drum of war, et cetera. And it's all about, like, I can look it up later if you like, but it's essentially, you want people to think. You don't want people to think. People mm-hmm. thinking becomes a threat to the status quo. So you just want to motivate people, make them scared. They're coming for you. They're coming. They're going to do this. And then people act out of emotion and they're responsive rather than retrospect or being purposeful and reflective. And so that's what we should do. And as Muslims, is we think, we stop, we pause, we ponder, we question. Even when it comes to our religion, there's nothing wrong with asking the question why. Even the angels, subhanAllah, the angels ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The angels, even though they don't have a right to say no, right? They can't disobey Allah. But even the angels ask questions. They say, oh Allah, why are you going to create Adam that's going to do this? They're curious. There's nothing wrong with asking the question and then looking. And alhamdulillah, in Islam, we believe that every single time you're going to ask a question, you're going to find not just an answer, not just a good answer, but a perfect answer. Mm-hmm. But this is the encouragement is, before people, you know, do this kind of scary, Islam's come, just, have you met your Muslim neighbor? Have you talked to them? Did you know that, like, the vast majority, like, whatever hospital you go to, I don't care what part you live in, I used to work in this, like, remote area of South Dakota. Like, it was essentially like a Native American reservation. Huge Muslim population there. There's Muslims everywhere. And chances are, you got a Muslim doctor. Chances are you have a Muslim engineer. Chances are you have Muslims in your community that you don't know about that do good services for you. It's just more of, it's easier to control people through fear than it is through education. That's why, like, in slavery times, what was illegal? Reading. Couldn't read.
Mm-hmm.
That's punishable. That could be a disaster. Why? Because you don't want people educated. Then it challenges the status quo. That's the whole point. If you keep people fighting, then the one percenters can keep doing what they want. But if you and I get to know each other, we sat down, we talk, we exchange bread, we're enjoying ourselves, we get to know, hey, you're not so bad, we have a lot in common, whatever, and all of a sudden we're working together to fix our problems, then what do we need the 1% for? Then you have a power issue. Then you have a big problem. And that's just this basic, you know, societal methodology.
Speaking of Jesus now, I want you to have a look at this.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No, I thought he died.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Recording right now?
Yeah.
I'll be happy to tell you if you stop recording.
Okay. Just some average Americans on the street.
You guys believe in Jesus Christ?
Awesome.
You believe in Jesus Christ?
Nope, you and I cut it a long time ago.
You believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Nope.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
You guys believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Nope.
Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
You believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You guys believe in Jesus Christ?
Have a good night.
Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ by any chance? Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ?
We're good today, thanks.
Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ?
Thanks, though.
Do you guys believe in Jesus?
Not right now, but thank you.
Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes, as a prophet.
Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes, one of the mightiest prophets of God. Peace be upon him.
Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes, as a prophet.
You can watch the rest of the video on our channel, but I mean, you can see how it's going. It just keeps going like that. They're asking random people, what do you think? I mean, we're somehow the enemy. But then you have this coalition, this alliance, my bestie over here, that we won't have to mention who they are. If you have another religion now, if you mention Jesus, they spit at you. They'll say he's burning in the hellfire. But Muslims are so close now. Believe he's the Messiah. He was born of Immaculate Conception.
Respect him.
Exactly. The list goes up. We love Jesus, but somehow we're the enemy.
So it's funny because I wanted to touch on that. That was like one of the points was this, I don't know, this invention of the Judeo-Christian, you know, belief, because the two are so far apart, it's not even funny. But, you know, there's other forces, the other, you know, secondary benefits for why that was done. And you can see that today with like the, I don't want to get too much into this, but like if you asked the evangelicals what their true beliefs are of the apocalypse and what's going to happen, and you ask like hardcore Zionists what they believe in that as well, Jewish Zionists, they both believe in it, but they believe that like one religion is going to take over the other. They're both like, like, we're going to destroy you and you're going to destroy us and vice versa.
Convert or die. Yeah,
so it's very, like, they don't have much in common in terms of that. It's very ironic, but that's kind of glossed over. But the other two points that really were salient to me, number one was, it's sad because we want people to actually believe in the religion, right? Like that's a really big problem in society. If you, I'm a big proponent of saying this many, many times. If you cannot ascribe your morals and your beliefs to something that is unshakable, something that's 100% true in fact, you don't have morals. You just have opinions. That's a problem. Why do you choose something as right or wrong? Because unless you can take it back to say, this is correct because of, you know, as like, for example, Muhammad Jabbar would love to say, first principles or whatever. But the point is, you have to have a ruler. You know, I'm not going to come tell you this is an inch or whatever, or a foot or a mile, unless I have something I can tell you exactly what is it based off. And then the other part that's really, really painful is, I think a lot of those people are saying no because they don't want to get advice, unsolicited advice. Oh, you're going to talk to me about Jesus, whatever. I don't want to deal with that. But you know what? If they came up to you and they said, hey, do you want a dollar? Do you want $5? 30 seconds and I'll tell you how to make $1 million. People are like, what? How? What? What's that video? I'm sure you've seen it. There's this young guy, like a 20-something-year-old guy. He's like a millionaire himself just by going up to some of the 1%ers and telling him, could I just get 5 minutes? Tell me how you made your million or how you're so successful, whatever. And he does this and people watch it. Why? Because they see success and they want that. And somehow we have allowed, because I don't think inshallah we haven't done it, but we have allowed decoupling of success in the dunya and success in the akhirah. If we don't recognize that the ultimate success, it doesn't mean live poor and have nothing and be hungry all the time. No, you can have, wala tansa nasibak min dunya, don't forget your portion in this world. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the goal. That's a means to the end, right? But we have to have the end goal as this insight. So if someone is coming up to you and saying, hey brother, I just want to give you some advice about something, a natural thing, you know, typically it's like, get off of me, man. Why are you telling me this? Whatever. The brother loves you. Someone who's giving you advice loves you. Even if the advice is bad, but he's got good intentions, he loves you. Why? Because he's giving you advice to make you better. The Rasulullah says, "Ad-din an-nasiha." Religion is advice. That's what it is. So when someone's giving you advice, I love this. I say this a lot in my khutbahs. It's like, It's a win-win situation. If you come and give me advice and I'm right and you're wrong, I'll go back and check it. Then alhamdulillah, I know for sure what I was doing was right and I've corrected you. And if I find out I'm wrong, one up, awesome. You corrected me and you saved me from doing this issue. So it's a win-win. But we, like, inshallah, we don't be in this situation where people ask us and want to tell us something about akhirah to help save us from the hellfire. The Rasulullah has an amazing hadith one time. You know, you have a barbecue. It's nice fire and the s'mores and all this kind of stuff, whatever. The Rasulullah paints a picture of this fire. And he's like, you see these bugs, they're attracted to the light. And they don't recognize that it's fire. They think it's just light, a source, right? And so they keep on falling into it and burning and dying. He's like, I am like that person who's trying to protect you from you jumping into the fire. I'm trying to protect you from doing that. You think the fire looks good. It looks, it's a veneer. It's a outward mirage. You think it's good for you and you're trying to jump into it and I'm trying to protect you, hold you back. And that's what the nasiha for Islam is all about. If people really knew what Muslims are, all we are, we're trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're trying to achieve justice between us, between our society, between everything, through what we believe firmly is the correct and only one solution, which is Islam. It's just wanting a better better life, better situation. That's why I go back to that second video. Cool, bro. Let's go, let's talk about it. I'll accept that challenge. What points do you think are issues in Islam that would make this country worse? Unless you're talking about purely from a worldly perspective, right? From not getting fat stacks and filling your bank account, whatever. But if we're going to talk about like pros and cons, I remember I did a paper in high school, I think it was, or college, I can't remember, comparing and contrasting the penal code in America versus the Islamic penal code. And this is for you. Islamic penal code, we don't got repeat offenders. You know what's cruel and unusual punishment? I would say this hands down. Cruel and unusual punishment is you have someone that, lakhadullah, you know, raped or killed or whatever, does some time, gets out, and goes and does it again. That's cruel and unusual punishment. You allow not that family to suffer, but also another family to suffer. If you have a dog, and I'm sorry to use this example, but if you have a dog that tastes blood, what do? You got to put him down. Because what? He's going to come back for it again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, if you have a human that cannot control himself and puts himself where now he's a danger to society, capital punishment. That's what we believe, right? We don't.
And Trump is trying to bring that back now.
Yeah, we don't repeat offenders. That is a corrective measure to protect the whole. You're looking at the rights of the one person who has already transgressed other people's rights. We're trying to protect society as a whole. So you may look at it as, like, oh, this is. I tell you, I get into discussions a lot, and a lot of people are like, man, I would move to a Muslim country for that. I believe in that system. Why? Because they've seen the huge injustice in this country. Of a penal system that provides no real rehabilitation. It doesn't provide a real incentive not to do things. It's not only a burden on the people financially, it's a moneymaker for the one percenters again. Like institutionalization of primarily African Americans, they make money off them. Cheap labor, it's a for-profit system in the prison. That's a totally different, you know, discussion. But yeah, like
that. Modern slavery, yeah.
Yeah, again, like this is the thinking again. So yeah, it's just subhanAllah, like if we, that's a debate that most people do not want to have because you will lose that debate. If you look at Islam on its merits and not on the so-called fears, whatever, you'll see that we have a lot to offer. And not just that, we have solutions to problems you cannot fix otherwise.
What if they say, okay, you guys are talking about Islam, but look what's happening in Minnesota. Look what you Muslims are doing over there.
Sure. Sure, no problem, right? I can come up with two white dudes or two black dudes or two whatever dudes, insert whoever you want to do everywhere. Statistically speaking, this is, I think it's like the FBI database or whatever, but like some federal government database, I don't have the reference on me right now. But the number one cause of terrorism in America, homegrown. It's not from Muslims or for immigrants or whatever. That's what's happening. I live in this country, born and raised. You know what I'm worried about? I'm not worried about someone coming over from overseas doing something. I'm worried about someone shooting up his kids at the school, an American from here. This country is like out of control. We don't want to address this. Like it's a serious problem. Every 3-4 days is a shooting. Statistically, I think it's sometimes even they say like last year, the year before, every 2-3 days, there's a mass shooting.
Nobody's talking about their religion. Nobody's talking about this being the problem. But somehow Muslims, if we get rid of the Muslims, the Muslims, then we're going to be okay.
But the Muslims are the ones that are cleaning up the streets, cleaning up the cities. You know, they're talking about, like, Malcolm X. I was watching a clip about this the other day, and they write out Malcolm X from the history books, and then they always talk about, like, Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was talking about, like, pacifism and turn the other cheek and love your enemy, etc. And, by the way, who's pro-Zionist as well. And Malcolm X is like, no, stand tall, defend your own, be right. Not pro-violence, no. But, like, if someone's not going to protect you, you protect yourself. You stand your own. Obviously, we don't believe in black nationalism, but the idea behind it of, like, owning your own stores and having your own economy, keeping the dollar circulating in your own community for you, by you, etc. That's a very, very important thing. But that's a really big, dangerous threat to the status quo again. And so these are these type of ideas that we need to, like, really think about in terms of empowering the local community. I remember Imam Siraj on Indicted Conspiracy. I don't know what that means. That's like a bunch of garbage. That's like saying, like, I wanted you to get in trouble, but you didn't get in trouble. So did you get in trouble or not? No. Okay, then get out of here. But mashallah, like, on the streets, what do they do? Just like before with the Nation of Islam. I'm not saying he's part of that, but they stand on the streets. There's no alcohol here. No drugs. Get out of here. You gotta take a walk. This is a Muslim block. We're clean here. We don't do these type of things. Like, Islam, whenever, statistically speaking, when Muslims migrate to an area, they typically improve the situation they're in. Scores, like SAT scores, standardized scores go up. The economy improves. The professionalism that go there, the crime rate goes down. This is borne out by statistics. On the whole, we provide a service. The only difference is, if you came to my house one time and you got bit by a mosquito, and I made a poster out of it. Every single time you know that there's a mosquito that came, versus you went to the lake and you get bit by 50 mosquitoes and that happens every single time. Which are you more cognizant of? The poster, because you see it, and that's what the media does.
So
they come to that one or two. I'm sorry.
Exactly. I mean, no, that's the point. Yeah.
They put a magnifying glass and it becomes more. And the wording is everything too. Like, this is so purposeful. Like, you know, this is not the same topic, but, like, for example, with Gaza and what's going on, what they'll say, like, Israelis murdered or killed, or an active verb, right? And then Palestinians found dead. Like, they just magically happen. The same thing. So they'll blur the lines. They'll say, like, Muslim extremist, Muslim fundamentalist, Muslim this. They put it. But then when a Christian does something, they don't put the Christian in the title. They don't put fun. I remember, I can't remember that guy's name. In one of the European countries, went out in, like, mass shooting.
Andrew
Breivik.
A bunch
of kids, I believe it was. He wrote a Christian manifesto.
Yes.
I don't want to say Christianism, it's a tribute to, but, like, you know, that's his belief, right? Mm-hmm. He wrote a manifesto. He was not hailed as a Christian supremacist or extremist or whatever. Every single time someone does something, Muslim extremist, Muslim this, Muslim. And like, even I was watching Piers Morgan, and they use the word fundamentalist in a dirty way. I've been saying this, you know, whatever. I've been saying it then, and I'm going to say it now. I've been saying it for 30 years. There's nothing wrong with fundamentalism. Fundamentalism means what? You follow the fundamentals, the basics of religion. I would argue if you don't follow the fundamentals of religion, you are not religious. Don't come and tell me you're religious. But they try and dirty the word and make it synonymous with extremism. No, in Islam we have extremism both sides, right? Super liberal or super extreme, right? But fundamentals mean I believe in Allah, call Allah, call Rasul. Just like if a Christian actually believes in what the Bible teaches, that is a fundamentalist. Someone who actually believes in religion, or someone who wants orthodoxy. That's what we are. But that is not something to be feared. Mm-hmm. What you fear is a person who doesn't have morals, doesn't have laws, doesn't have something to hold them back, doesn't have a higher purpose. Someone who, like, if you give him the chance, he's going to do me and for me only and forget you. Mm-hmm. The one who goes to sleep, I'll give you a colloquial example. Tupac is a famous clip from a long time ago. I think he called out Trump, if I'm not mistaken. But the point is, he's like, how are you going to tell me, I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember, but, like, you got, like, 10 rooms in your house? 10 rooms in your house? You make this, 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 and then there's people sleeping in the street and they don't have food? You got, like, 2 fridges, you got this? Like, this is a problem. Don't tell me America's a country. America's not a country. We do not have a society here. We just have a bunch of people out for their own, and then some people are trying to, you know, make it work together. But we don't have a cohesive country. If we did, we would definitely not be spending the money we are to kill people and let people in our own country die. We shouldn't, the capital, the richest country in the world, shouldn't have people sleeping in the sewers in 30 degree weather every single day. We shouldn't have homelessness all the time. We shouldn't have unemployment all the time. We shouldn't have a drug problem we can't fix. We should have all these things. Like, I forgive me, stop me at any point, but, like, we get in discussion sometimes at work, and I tell them, like, you know what, here's my idea. And a lot of times people are like, oh, man, if you run for president, I'm gonna vote for you. It's a simple idea. I'm not for a welfare state. I'm not going to give handouts for nothing. But I'm totally fine if someone needed some help. They got into a situation. You know what? Let's put them up. Let's pay for room and board. Let's pay for them some education. Let's find out some aptitude test. Let's cover their expenses. For like 6 months, we'll get you into like, you know, give you some testing and see, be like, well, these are 3 job opportunities. What do you want? This, cool. And then you know what? After that, based on this, you have to keep this job for the next like year or two, whatever. And if you don't, you're off the support system. But I am investing. I'm actually investing into my citizens to provide a service to the community. Likewise, I would think that citizenship, not about well, born or whatever, I think should be based on what you contribute to society. What do you bring to the table? Are you like a 20-year-old who's got chronic back problems and you're on Percocet all day long and getting unemployment? Versus you may be an undocumented someone who's been here for 30 years. You're paying taxes, Social Security, which you're never going to see money out of, and you're providing a valuable service to this country, and you're doing things. That's someone who's got merit, who's got work ethic, that wants to do something with them. Then doesn't have one job, doesn't have two jobs, sometimes 3 jobs. Like we have a ton of resources in this country that we can actually make this country great if the people mm-hmm. in power actually wanted to make it better, if they wanted to solve the problems. Mm-hmm. But it's a lot easier to run things when it's divide and conquer. And
yeah, exactly. It's easy to point over here, use Muslims as a scapegoat. And just one point on that, if you look at any community, if you go into, because you got a lot of Somalians who are doing a lot of good, but yeah. Now you're trying to paint everybody with the same brush. Obviously, they don't represent Islam. Yeah. And they're not the best of us, yeah. But you have Italians. Like if we look at the Italians and we try to paint everyone as the Italian mafia, or you have hundreds of thousands right now cases on priests molesting boys. It's open. Yeah. It's
and
happening.
We don't say that all Christians are like that, or that's what Christianity.
But just
does,
right now, if you go ahead and you start to just highlight that, like you were talking about those mosquitoes, just mm-hmm. that's it. You highlighted. I mean, nobody would go to a Catholic church again. They won't leave their kids at all.
And this is the idea of social constructionism: is like you can create reality based on a social construct. Is if you say something enough times, the lie starts to become believed, and then sometimes the people mm-hmm. themselves that are saying it start to believe it, yeah. Right? And so this is very dangerous, because Muslims, we need to look at things and analyze things for what they are, not what people are telling us they should be, or other people are trying to make it into. Mm-hmm. What is the reality in the situation? That's the important thing. And so it's very important to stay true. Yeah, again, this goes back to the thing. You have to have the ruler. You have to have the yardstick. You have to have the measure stick. You have to have al-haq. You have to have something that you can go back to and reference as this is true and based on this, or this is right, this is wrong. And that's, I think, a core issue. If we can agree on right and wrong, we can work together. Even if we have fundamental difference in other things, we can work together, right? You believe in this, I believe in this, but you know what? We both believe, let's fix this homelessness problem. Let's fix this legal issue. Let's fix food insecurity. Let's fix these broken homes. There's so many problems we can fix. And the weird thing is, if we fix these problems, this country would naturally prosper. Mm-hmm. Naturally prosper. It would get so much better.
I want to conclude with this, because we started off people freaking out about the Quran and Memdani. And I want to give them a gift at the end when we conclude. How can people know? Because we know emphatically, without a doubt, mm-hmm. that the Quran revealed over 23 years. Yeah. You got prophecies in it. Mm-hmm. You have so much evidence and proof for any sincere person asking the Creator to guide them. And they read the book. They look at the life of Prophet Muhammad, not from the hate propaganda. Because at the time of Moses, there was propaganda against him. He was slandered. At the time of Jesus, peace be upon them both, he was slandered. And to this day, he's being slandered. And the same thing is being repeated with Prophet Muhammad. But there's nobody who takes a scientific, analytical approach, looks at the Quran, that will not walk away with, this is indeed from the Creator. It's not possible. There's a test, a stylometrics test that they did. This blows my mind. Because what they did with this test, they looked at the Quran and they concluded that there's one author. So that takes away the multi-author theory, that's multiple people. There's only one. And that the person who's writing the Quran is not Prophet Muhammad, because they evaluated his, there's patterns in how people write and speak. So we have his statements in the Hadith, in Bukhari, for example. Yeah. So they evaluate this and they evaluate the Quran. They say it's not multi-authors, it's one, and it's not Prophet Muhammad. So who is it? Who is it? And then if you look at all the evidences, the prophecies, everything that's in there, the authenticity, the I mean, just the miracle of the book.
It's been unchanged, and they have original first century copies.
So that's how I want to leave off with this. How can someone be convinced to look at it as a, we know it's verbatim word of God, Almighty, the creator, Allah, as a potential book from the creator? What do you like to tell people to inspire them to go ahead and look and read it sincerely?
The hardest part is you have to be sincere. That's the first thing, right? Because if I come to something, even, you know, ironically, even if you come to it with an agenda, but your brain actually still will take in new ideas and you'll read things, subhanAllah, like, that's why you had 9/11 survivors who accepted Islam. You have people in Guantanamo Bay from, like, the guards who accepted Islam. That's where you find some of the staunchest opponents of Islam who become Islam priests. There's so many people who went out and they're like, hey, listen, I want to read this book about these enemies that want to kill us because I watch Fox News and I watch all these. And then they read and they're like, Wait, that makes sense. Wait, that makes sense. And so I think first on sincerity, just be sincere with yourself and be like, listen, I just want to know what this, I'm not telling you read it to convert. That's up to you, right? But read it to just look at its merits on its face value and see, does this make sense? Does it not? Whatever. And I'm not talking about like just Google someone saying this, because a lot of times when they say things, you look up the sources, they're not real. They're not correct. I remember after September 11th, someone said, you guys have this verse about an eagle coming into a building. I'm like, no, there's no eagles mentioned. But yeah, so like, number one, be sincere. I heard a scholar say something once, and I don't know if it's true, but it sounds, and it's correct. And he said, if you make dua, if you make a prayer to Allah to ask for hidayah, guidance, that is one dua, one prayer that is always accepted. Why? Because there's two things that happen with dua. Either it is accepted or it's postponed. Or the third thing is it can be counteracting like a bad thing, a qadar that's coming to you. But if there's no use of Allah answering that dua in the hereafter, because the hidayah has to be for now. So if you truly ask for hidayah, you truly ask for God to guide you what is true, you're sincere in it, Allah will accept that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives hidayah to whom He chooses. He is the one who provides an open heart. So if you, that's number one, you have to be sincere in what you want. Number two, you read it with an open mind and see what it says. And sure, go for the challenge. Find some contradictions in it. Find something that doesn't make sense. Find historical inaccuracies. I'll give you a little hint. Stood the test of time, 1400 years. No one can do that. There's a lot of he said, she said, and mistranslations, whatever. But every single argument that's been made has fallen flat on its face. Another thing is, look at the merits that you're saying. Scientific miracles that you still can't like just blow your mind. Historical miracles, prophecies that come in. Lack of any consistencies. Like, you know, we respect our Christian brothers and sisters. But like, if you're reading off a manual that has errors and inconsistencies, you really have a hard time making an argument what is correct and what is not. And that's just, you know, I would tell you in anything, right? If something you took, you know, my pages, my book got mixed up with your book, and then the pages got shuffled, and now I don't know who wrote what. I'm not going to go and execute that on like something that's life or death. I don't know which is correct and what's not. Who's mine? Who's yours? What? Islam, that hasn't happened. Everything is perfectly preserved from day one. And so we need to be mindful of that. I don't understand why we don't take that scientific approach or that intellectual approach or that, you know, aggressive approach with intellectual approach, sorry, when it comes to something that's going to make the difference between our salvation, being entering to hellfire or hell entering into paradise eternally. That's a really long time. So we should really look at that and see. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the challenges. The author of the Quran makes a challenge you will never see in any other book in the world. Every book, you read them, especially here in America, you see them, editors know, if you find this is edition, please let us know, we'll update them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the second chapter, in the very beginning, He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alif lam mim, ذَلِكَ الْكَتَابُ كِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book of no doubt.
Wow.
From the beginning, stamp. I'm telling you, you'll never find inconsistency. You'll never find an error. You'll never find a fault. You never find something that doesn't make sense, doesn't line up with the facts. That's a bold statement to say. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a challenge. Take them up on it. Sure, no problem. You know, better people have tried and they failed. And then they do one or two things. Either they say, just don't listen to Muhammad, don't listen to Islam, it's bad, but they can't tell you why. Or they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And someone who, yesterday was one of the staunchest enemies of Islam, now becomes one of the greatest advocates for Islam.
Mm-hmm. Submission to the Creator, not the creation. You've been one of the khatibs. You've come and done many khutbas here at the Deen Center. What are your thoughts for people who've heard about the Deen Center and the project, and now you've seen it come from the early beginnings to now? What are your thoughts?
I'm super excited. I'm really, really excited. It's amazing. I mean, I grew up seeing your interviews for a very long time, mashallah. You've been like OG, mashallah. I've been doing this for quite some time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala barakah in you. And now you're coming down here. Obviously, I'm a little biased because we're here in Tampa, and we'd love to have like a dawah powerhouse down here and really help the brothers and sisters. And it's also helpful that this is not in the Muslim hub. This is not in the center of town where most of the Muslims are. This is like average Joe Schmo area where we can really, inshallah, try and make a positive effect or change for the local Muslims here, because like you said, I've seen the videos a lot of times. We do, and like, what do you know about Islam? Do you know nothing? And we gotta put our hands up, right? That's on us. I think this is a cop out somewhat, but it maybe a little bit of is true. We came, or we raised here. We feel, we're a minority. We feel a little threatened. We want to hold on to our faith. We don't want to be influenced from outside. So what's the first thing we do? We kind of cower in and just kind of stay away from everyone else and, stay to our own, etc. But in Islam, that's not what the message is about, right? The message is about tell of my coming, even if it's one verse. And if you actually, claim to love people and like a people person, you want the best for society, you want to tell them the truth. You want to give them the option to hear about something is going to improve and better their lives. And that's the one thing. And I'm sure, mashallah, you know this better than anyone, is that there's no one, like I remember one of the brothers asking someone on one of the podcasts, he's like, what's the best thing? Give me the number one best thing you tell people about Islam, the strongest proof. It differs for every single person. If you're scientific, we're going to give you scientific miracle. If you're like, heart warmer, you want a beautiful story about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc. If you're someone who wants the majestic nature or the artistic nature of the Quran, would do like things like that. So it speaks to different people in different ways. And our job is to go out and convey that in the various many different ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in it. Call unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best way. But also the best way, and I love how you give, free Quran, you invite, but also we have to forget, we have to not forget something. We are walking, talking da'is, whether we like it or not. Whether we live up to it or not. And I'm putting my hands up, I'm not like saying I'm a better word. But like, I use the example, like if you're at work and people see you cursing and yelling and acting bad and you're shady and you're not, don't come and tell me you're
doing scams.
Yeah, you're not going to sell Islam like that, right? You're not. But when people see, man, this guy's different. I don't even know why. I don't know what is this guy like. He's Indian or something. He's got a weird name. I don't know where he's from. I say that because like people just assume he's either like you're Spanish or Indian, but I don't know. Like, you're this. I don't know where he's from. But he doesn't curse. Oh, he doesn't lie. He's very honest. He shows people respect. What? Why? And I'm not the type where like I push dawah. I type to take the more laid back approach. People know, like for example, when I'm at work, I gotta go pray. I let them know, hey, I'm gonna go pray. I don't answer questions about that much. I let them ask the question. And when they ask the question, then you have a nice opportunity. Or they're talking, why aren't you eating? I'm fasting. That's it. Curiosity. Why are you fasting? Let me tell you. And so inquisitiveness, the Rasulullah used to do this. He would ask the Sahaba questions, and it's a very, very nice way to do that. Versus like, brother, you need to accept Islam. You're going to hell. No, that's not how you do it, right? You want to show the character of Islam. Indonesia, not a single Muslim army ever set foot in Malaysia or Indonesia, and they have over 100 million Muslims. Mm. 100 million Muslims from trade, from mu'amalat, from good character. That's dawah. That's Islam in action, right? Oh, I think it's Ralph Waldo Emerson has a quote that I love. It says, "What you are screams so loudly in my ear that I cannot hear what you say."
Mm-hmm.
Talk is cheap. Show me. We need to rise to the level, whether it's to the other the non-Muslims or even like to our children, right? I talk about this too. Like, I can't expect my kids to be good Muslims if I'm not being good Muslim. You know, back in the day when you used to have like a landline, and that's the only way, and someone call, and you'd be like, Bob, someone's calling for you. What do you tell them? Tell them I'm not here. You're teaching your kids to lie. And then you get angry like a few years later when he grows up and he lies to you. So we should be, if what we want, we have to project it out in the world. Mm. We have to fix ourselves. And that's the hardest thing. The hardest thing for people is to change. To change. But alhamdulillah, the miracle of the Quran, the miracle of Islam, sometimes people, they don't find contentment, they don't find peace, they don't find the solution to their problems, they won't find a reason for existence, and they're looking and they're hungry because your stomach needs food, your brain needs information, but your soul, it needs Islam. And nothing fills that except the dhikr of Allah. And that's why Allah SWT says, Ala bi dhikr Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. You can have 20 yachts, 50 cars, 30 houses, a bunch of, you know, whatever, drugs, alcohol. And then you commit suicide because you just still can't be happy. Or you're living in the need with the needle all day long. Or you can have nothing. You know, subhanAllah, I was watching these videos. It still like stuck with me. And it made me change me. These non-Muslims on YouTube watching. I remember this one guy in Gaza, and he's like, what are you complaining about? They're in Jannah. Say alhamdulillah. And they're like washing the body. Say alhamdulillah, they're in Jannah. There's no problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reminds you of the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, when the people come and they're gathering and they're coming for you and they're going to destroy you. And they say what? فَزَادَهُمْ إِمَانًا. Their iman increased. Why? You're in a fear situation. You remember this is the promise of Allah. Allah promised. He promised that when you do the right things, you're going to be tested. You're going to be challenged. I think this is an issue that a lot of people in Western society don't understand. When you do what God wants, you will be tested for your faith. And the higher your faith, the tougher the test. Mm-hmm. And so we need to rise to that challenge and try and do good and try and be good Muslims, inshallah. And then we understand the test is going to be coming. But that's what makes it worthwhile. And that's what makes that difficulty, inshallah, that's the price. That's the price of admission, right? You got to put something on the table. You have to, leave some skin in the game. That's where it goes. And we don't ask for fitna. We don't ask to be tested. But we just know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Alif, la, mim, ahasib al-nas, yudraku, an yukulu, amanuhum, laftunun. Did people think that they'll be left alone to declare their belief and not be tested? We got to understand the test is coming. We do the best we can, inshallah. We be good Muslims. We stay on the righteous path. And inshallah, we will be given reward for that. But we have to do our part. We have to be trying to be good Muslims. And like I said, the brothers over there, look at what they're dealing with. And then the non-Muslims watch these videos and they're like, these people are crazy. They lost their mom, dad, brother, sister, whatever. And they're saying, alhamdulillah, they're not cursing, they're not yelling. They're accepting what God said. I got to go read this. What did they say? I got to go read. They, non-Muslims, are picking up the Quran and reading it, and then they're accepting it. And we have the Quran in our book, in our dashboard, in our glove box, in our library, and we're not reading it. We're not reading it. There's a problem. There's a problem. We want da'wah, we need to be good Muslims. When we are good Muslims, we'll naturally project that da'wah. I'm not saying that there's no place for going out and, you know, discussing and hosting events and debate. I love that. That's great. But that's not all what da'wah is. Da'wah also, we have to walk the walk, not just talk the talk.
That's right. Absolutely. Thank you, Dr. Rami. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being with me. And I want to thank you guys for tuning in. And you heard about the Quran now. And I want to give you a...
I said, sorry, I kind of hinted at that already.
Yes. Yeah. I want to get you guys a free copy of the Quran, a gift for me to you. It's free. Go to thedeanshow.com. Pick up your copy today. We'll see you next time. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.